Tim and the choir are throwing curveballs this morning, aren't they? But thank you so much for being with us today. It's great to have you worshiping with us here at Ridgecrest. A special welcome to our guests and maybe those that are visiting with us for the first time in a long time. If you could do a favor for us, introduce yourself to us by taking just that back tab off your worship folder, filling that information out. Give that back to us in the offering part of our service, or better yet, you can go to our welcome center out that door, look to your left, go down the big hallway, and look to your right. We have some folks that are there. They'd love to give you a gift bag that has some information about who we are as a church family, and we'd love to see you there after service. We want to pray now, continue in worship, then after that, Brother Tim will come back and lead us in music. But let's pray together. Father, thank you for calling us here this morning. Calling us to worship you. And I pray, Father, in that your Holy Spirit would permeate and fill this place, and it would suppress any forces of evil that would come against, Father, your glory. And I pray, Father, that as you meet with us, God, that we give you all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. God, thank you for the truth of the gospel. Father, I thank you for the preexistence of our Savior and King. I thank you, God, for the celebration of the incarnation that we will have, for the life and the death and the blessed resurrection of our Savior. And I pray, Father, that that is what fills our hearts and minds as we worship you this morning. God, thank you for calling us here. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Tim?
Let's stand together and welcome each other this morning.
Angels from the realms of glory, bring your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sang creation's glory, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship, come and worship, worship.
But hopefully, like I said, they'll stir something within you to want to praise as we celebrate once again the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Start with Go Tell It on the Mountain. Ready? Here we go.
Go tell it on the mountain. Behold the Lamb of heaven, it shall come.
Join me in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for bringing us together today to celebrate and worship you. God, in this season of giving and celebration of your Son, God, thank you for these that are so faithful to give to the mission that we are called here to do in Christ. And God, through the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask you will bless each and every person, the offering that they bring, bless it abundantly so that we can continue to fuel your mission here and build your kingdom here. And God, during this season, I pray that your blessings will be on these people as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah. Well, that was a beautiful song, reminding us in this season of the incarnation. Will and Michelle, thank you for that. Choir and orchestra, Brother Tim, that's a beautiful song. It just really is, speaking of the incarnation. And Christmas does tell us that there's no length that God won't go that we might know Him. And I'm glad you're here. I love this season. I love celebrating this season as you do. And this afternoon at 4 o'clock, I want to invite you back. Our adult choir and orchestra will be bringing another Christmas presentation, and it's called The Promise. I hope you'll be here 4 o'clock for that. You're going to be blessed and encouraged, and listen to the message. They don't come to put a production on. They come to bring a message. And I hope you'll be a part of that. And then listen, while we're celebrating the season, let me remind you, this coming Wednesday, we're going to do something different. We're going out by Sunday school, Bible study, or connection groups, whichever you prefer to call it. But we're going caroling by groups, and so be a part of that. I want to encourage all of you. You're going to bless some people in our community, literally all over our community, as we go and carol together in groups from our connection groups. And so I hope you'll participate in that as well. And then next Sunday, we'll be here. I'll be bringing a message about Christmas that I've been working on. I'll be sharing that with you next Sunday morning. And then Christmas Eve, we'll gather in this place at 6 p.m. And that's always one of the highlights of the season for us. Hard to believe it's all here already. But I hope you'll be a part of that. And then our contemporary next, I guess it is next Sunday, yeah, the 23rd, at 5 o'clock, not 4 o'clock, we'll be bringing a Christmas presentation in music, and that'll be great as well. And so I hope you'll take part in all of these things as we celebrate the birth of our Savior. Now, if you have your Bibles, open up to Isaiah's book, Isaiah 55, and we will read our passage there in a bit. Today, I want to conclude our series on God is Bigger. Now, I didn't say that I've talked about all the things that God is bigger than. I just said we're going to wrap the series up right here where we are. And I want to wrap it up where we started with a message entitled, a different message, but of the same idea, and that is God is bigger than you think. And that is, today I want you to be reminded that God is far bigger than the limitations of our mind or our intellect or our opinions. Now, most of us know the story of Job, don't we? We know about all that Job endured. We know about his faithfulness to God. We know he was tested by God to prove that faithfulness before the devil himself. And but we see in the story of Job his faithfulness. We see that in spite of losing everything, his health, he lost his wealth, he lost his family, he lost his friends. But in spite of that, he is a great model of endurance and faith. But when we talk about Job, we often don't talk about some of the latter chapters of that book. And in some of those last chapters of the book, we see Job struggling. And we see him asking questions of God. He's trying to make sense of it all. And he has some pretty strong questions for God. And in the while he remains faithful, but yet in his struggle, he finally begins to complain a bit. We don't know what all of his questions were, but what we do know is that God's response was more than just answers. In fact, as one writer put it, God puts on a display for Job. And let me share with you how God begins to respond with Job. In Job 38, he says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man, and I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, Job, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you must know, or who stretched the line upon it?'" If you read that passage in the subsequent chapters, you know that God is being a bit rhetorical with Job, saying, "Job, you think you got this stuff all figured out?" He said, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the world, the universe? Where were you?" He said, "Surely you must know. You're questioning everything else. And if you can't understand what God is saying to him, if you can't understand even the natural world, how do you possibly think you can understand the purposes of the eternal God above? God is really saying to Job, you need to understand how really big I am. Now, I'm not suggesting when I reference that we can never understand God's ways. Many times we can understand His ways, but sometimes He doesn't show His reasoning, and sometimes He doesn't explain His ways, and His ways and reasons go beyond our ability to understand them, and God knows that, and so He often does not say, here's what's going on, and I'm not suggesting that you can't ask God questions either. I don't want you to think that it's inappropriate to ask God questions. It is okay to ask honest questions of God, but what we must do is approach God with a proper understanding of who we're addressing and who we're talking to. And that's what our text this morning points to, and so I want you to look at that with me, if you will. If you're physically able to do so, stand with me as we read from Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 6. The prophet writes and says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that He may have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Father, thank you for your word that does indeed confirm and affirm and carry out your purposes. Father, help us to hear your word this morning, and your purposes, I pray, will be carried out in our individual lives. Bring transformation with your truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you can be seated. Now, just a bit of background. This passage here that Isaiah gives to us is written during a time when Israel is in captivity. This is part of that period of bondage that they are in. And it is a message in the midst of their bondage. It is a message of compassion to them. Even though they had rebelled against God and they had turned their backs on God, and they were subsequently disciplined and placed in captivity in Babylon, God still says to them something. He says, I love you. I love you. I love you eternally. And it says, the prophet says to the people of God, because of his love will cause him to act toward them and their future by offering them pardon and forgiveness and new life. Now, the reason verses 8 and 9 come into play there, after he's just talked about this whole idea of pardon and forgiveness to a rebellious people, is because that just doesn't make sense to the natural mind. It doesn't make sense that you could offend someone as severely as God's people had offended him, and yet he would still love them and still deal with them compassionately and still bring forgiveness to them. But that's what he's saying. And then he answers the question, how could a God love a people like us? He says, well, as high as the heavens are above the earth, my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. I operate different, and you can't understand fully what I am, but I just want you to know that's the difference between you and me. That is what God, the message that God is sending to them. And while it doesn't make sense to man, it does work perfectly well in the kingdom of God. Have you ever been told that you need to be the bigger person in something? Something's happened. Maybe you've been mistreated, or there's some injustice or some misrepresentation. You've been wronged on some level. Have you ever had somebody say to you, well, you need to be the bigger person? Have you ever had that said, yeah, just be the bigger person? Or we've told ourselves that, I'm going to be the bigger person. And there is something very valuable in that. It represents a level of maturity most of the time and a demonstration of character. It means going beyond what you ought to have to go beyond. It means being something that you don't naturally want to be. Be the bigger person. Well, listen, God is always the bigger person. And God has always been the bigger person, and God has always been bigger than anything in the universe. And that means He's bigger than you and what you think about anything and what you think about everything. So with that kind of as some backdrop, I want to show you four things this morning that I believe will encourage you when you do not understand what God is up to. And when you maybe even feel a little bit like Job, that everything that could go wrong has gone wrong in your life. I want you to remember that God is bigger and His ways are higher and His thoughts are grander than anything you can imagine. And because that is true, we can take encouragement when life doesn't seem to be working the way we thought it should. Let me show you four things. The first I want you to see is found in verse 7. It's where He addresses them again about the forgiveness. And what I want you to see is the forgiveness of God is freely obtained. And He tells them that in verse 7, again, as I said to you, it is a reminder to them that in spite of their rebellion, in spite of their rejection of God, in spite of how bad they had been and how defiant they had lived, God says, I still love you. And because of His compassion, did you see that? If it says, the prophet says, if the man will return or the person or the people will return to the Lord, that he may have what? Compassion on him and return to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. God's message, regardless of your rebellion, regardless of who you've been or what you've done, or regardless of what you deserve, God's message to His people then and God's message to you and to me today is this, that if you will turn back to me, I will pardon you. That's a great comfort, isn't it? Because God is so much bigger. God knows who we really are. Nobody knows you like God knows you. People around you or close to you, family, spouse, loved ones, children, relatives, they may know you better than most of the general public, but I want to tell you, nobody knows you like God. And yet God loves you. And see, we can take encouragement when we're going through the difficult time, when it doesn't make sense to us, when things we can't explain are happening, because here's what we know. God says, in spite of who we are, I still love you. We have another way of saying this. We say it like this. We are saved by grace. This is grace that He's talking about here. This is an expression of grace in the Old Testament where God is saying to them, in spite of what you've done, I will forgive you. And it freely, I will forgive you. You can obtain forgiveness without having to earn it. We are saved by grace. There's something in our minds that causes us to think that we have to earn our way into God's favor, isn't it? I just got to do better. I got to get better. I got to clean some things up. So grace is often hard for us to understand. I have a book in my library by Brennan Manning. He is dead now, I believe, but the book's title is The Ragamuffin Gospel. And in the book, he tells a story about Fiorello LaGuardia. You may know that name. There's an airport in New York named after him. He was the mayor of New York during the worst days of the Great Depression and all of World War II. But he was adored by New Yorkers, and they called him the Little Flower. And that's because he was only 5'4", and he always wore a carnation in his lapel. He was a very colorful character. He would ride along the city fire trucks with the firemen. He would raid speakeasies with the police department. And he would take sometimes entire orphanages to baseball games. And whenever the New York newspapers were on strike, LaGuardia would go on radio and read the Sunday comics to the children who were listening. One bitterly cold night, though, in January of 1935, the mayor decided to turn up at the night court that served the poorest ward of the city of New York. And LaGuardia dismissed the judge for the evening, and he took over the bench himself. And within just a few minutes of taking that position, a tattered old woman was brought before him. She was charged with stealing a loaf of bread. And when she stood before LaGuardia, she said that her daughter's husband had deserted her, that her daughter was sick, and that her two grandchildren were starving. But the shopkeeper from whom the bread was stolen refused to drop the charges. He argued, "It's a real bad neighborhood, Your Honor." And he said, "She has to be punished or to teach the other people in that neighborhood a lesson." LaGuardia sighed about the matter. He turned to the woman and he said, "He's right, I have to punish you. The law makes no exceptions, so the punishment is $10 or 10 days in jail." But even as he was pronouncing sentence, the mayor was already reaching into his back pocket to pull out his own wallet, and from his wallet he extracted a $10 bill and he tossed it in his hat that he wore. He said, "Here's a $10 fine, and he said, "I now remit that on your behalf. And furthermore, I'm going to fine everyone in this courtroom 50 cents for living in a town where a person has to steal bread so that her grandchildren won't starve to death." And then he told the bailiff, he said, "Mr. Bailiff," he said, "collect the 50 cents from everybody in the courtroom." And so he did, and the following day, the New York City newspapers reported that they had collected $47.50, and they turned that over to the bewildered old lady who had stolen a loaf of bread to feed her starving grandkids. 50 cents, by the way, of that amount being contributed by the red-faced grocery store owner. While 70 petty criminals, people with traffic violations, and even New York City policemen who were in the court each themselves gave 50 cents and the privilege of, for the privilege of doing so. And then they said they all stood in the court and gave LaGuardia a standing ovation for what he'd done. Friend, that's grace. That's a beautiful picture of grace. And we're like that tattered old woman, aren't we? We stand before God and we're spiritually starving and we are in need of someone to pay our debt that we can't pay. And God is the judge and he says the debt must be paid. And even as he says that, metaphorically, the Son of God is moving to the earth and says, "I'll pay your debt. But not only will I pay your debt, on the backside of your debt, there's going to be blessing and abundant life that comes as well." You see, from a purely rational sense, grace doesn't make sense, does it? It doesn't make sense that someone would do that. But then God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts and ways. And aren't you glad? And because God is bigger than you think, I want you to see a second thing. And that is, I want you to see the mind of God can never be contained. The mind of God can never be contained. Look at verses 8 and 9. Again, those famous verses, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. And my thoughts are higher, and my ways are higher than yours." Did you know that the Bible says that while we are on earth, God has some secret things that He alone understands? In fact, in Deuteronomy 29:29, the Scripture says this, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God." He says there are things that are revealed, and they belong to us and to our children forever. But he says the secret thing are some secret things and they belong to God alone. There are some things that in this life we will never be able to grasp. We'll never be able to figure it out. And Solomon even talked about that. Considered one of the smartest, wisest humans in history, Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, he said, "I realize that no one can discover everything God is doing under the sun. Not even the wisest people discover everything, no matter what they claim." That's the words of Solomon. He said, we can't understand it all. We can't figure it all out. And by the way, we must never flatter ourselves by believing that we are the exception. And that if God would explain it to us, we could get it. Others might not be able to, but we would get it if God would just take time to explain it to us. Our problem is that we make too many assumptions. Assumptions about a lot of things. One of which is that practically speaking, we assume that we're about as smart as God. Well, we wouldn't say that perhaps, but practically speaking, we sometimes say, now, this is what God needs to do. I know what God needs to do. He needs to do this. Or we look at our circumstances and say, if God is going to intervene, this is the way I ought to do it. I've already thought this through. I've already figured it out. God is in heaven. I'm here on earth. God is overseeing, but I know how things need to work. You know, when we think like that, what we're really saying is, God, I'm at least as smart as you are. And one of the reasons that we struggle at times to trust God is because we make the huge mistake of assuming that our mind has the same capacity as God's. Furthermore, we assume that if God just tells us what he's up to, then we'll be okay. You know what Jesus told the disciples in John 16? He said, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them. I still have many things I'd like to say to you, but you can't handle them. Frankly, the problem is if God can fit in our minds, then he's no bigger than you are. And that's a problem. If God can fit into your intellect, into your capacity for thought and reason, if he can do that, then listen, he's no bigger than you are. And because God's ways do not always make sense to us, we assume that there is no higher way or greater reason. And that's because we measure God by the limits of our own intellect. So if we can't figure him out, we think God must have miscued somewhere. If it doesn't make rational sense to us, we think, God doesn't know what he's up to. Or God has abandoned us. Or God has rejected us. Because God's ways do not always make sense to us, we assume that there is no way greater than our way. And if we're not careful, you know what happens next? We start accusing God. Instead of trusting God, we start accusing God. We start saying, why, God? Why this, God? Why this? I think it ought to work like this. Or, God, why? 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 And finally, that's what Job did. He said, why, God, why? Now, we're not in the class, most of us, of Job, what he put up with and what he endured in faithfulness. But still, he came to that point where he said, why, 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 God, why? And we do that probably a lot sooner than Job did. God, why is this going on? Why has this happened to me? Why aren't you doing this? I think I've thought this through, and this is the way it ought to function and operate. So, God, why are you not operating the way I think you should operate? If we're not careful, our questions lead to accusations. Accusing God instead of trusting God. Listen, if our faith is based on understanding everything about God, we will never fully trust God. If our faith is based on fully understanding God, we will never fully trust God. Now, I'm not suggesting that faith is blind or naive. It is neither of those. Our faith is based in an object. It is based in God. We have his word to teach us and to instruct us about how God has always been faithful to those who follow him, even when those who follow him reject, deny, embarrass, or live their lives in rebellion to him. We have evidence of who our God is. We have knowledge that he has revealed to us. So I'm not suggesting that we must walk by blind faith. Faith in Christ is not blind. Faith in God is not blind. He is the object of our faith. But there is something based on what Scripture teaches us that we should assume, and that is that some of what God does in his incomprehensible wisdom is just simply beyond our capacity to understand. So we should assume that. Instead of assuming the other stuff, that's something you should assume. God is just smarter than we are. I probably have told you this before over the years, but when our daughter was a teenager and she would ride home from church with me on Sundays after the second service, and she would, sometimes we'd get into a conversation and about something she wanted to do, or she was asking about something, and she's always a sweetheart. She always was very good to do what we told her, but she would say, "Daddy, can I?" And she'd tell me what it is, and I'd say, "No, you're not going to do that, sweetie." And she'd say, "Why? Why, Daddy? Why can't I?" And she might point out to so-and-so who's doing that, or so-and-so is doing that. If you're a parent, you've been there, right? You've had that conversation. You know, before I was a parent, I would say things like this: "I know one thing I'll never do. I'll never answer my kid with, because I said so." Until you become a parent, and then that becomes an incredibly powerful statement, doesn't it? And so she would say, "Why, Daddy? Why? Why, Daddy? Why can't I? Why can't I?" And I thought, I don't want to say because I said so, but the Lord gave me something, and this is what I said to her. I said, "Sweetheart, I'll tell you why." I said, "Because I'm smarter than you are." And I said, and this is really going to shock you, you know, daughters and moms. I said, "Your mama is smarter than you are. We together are much smarter than you, and so the answer is no." And she'd say, "Dad," I said, no, it is really true. I said, "Our 40-something at that time, 40-something years trumps your 14. And so that became a neat thing for me, because in the subsequent years, when she would say something, we'd say no, and I'd say, "Sweetheart, you want to know why?" She'd go, "I know, you're smarter than I am." And I would say, "You got it." Now, it may not always be that way, but you understand what I'm saying? We do that with God. "God, why? Why, God?" You know what he just said right here? He said, "Because I'm smarter than you are. I'm smarter than you are. You may be smart, but I'm smarter than you are. All of eternity trumps whatever your years may be." God does not want us living by the explanation of his ways. God wants us to live by the revelation of his character. Did you get that? So, "God, if you'll explain, then I'll trust you." No, God says, "I've shown my glory. I've revealed my character to you. I want you trusting in the character that I have instead of my explanation." Job said, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth." You know what he was saying? He was saying, God's character is trustworthy, and he alone is enough for me to trust. Now listen, since God cannot fully be contained in our minds, he must be fully trusted with our hearts. His character has been confirmed over the test of time. He's confirmed his love for us, his compassion for us, and his grace toward us in spite of our sin. And by the way, let me just add a footnote here. If you're in this place today and you have never experienced the forgiveness and the love of God, you are in the right place, because I want to tell you, we were just like they were, but his grace said, in spite of who you've been, in spite of what you've done, I still love you and I still offer to you. Christmas is about the great offer of Christ in the world to redeem us. I know that my Redeemer lives. There's a third thing that I want you to see, and that is God is bigger than we think, because, again, as verses 8 and 9 tell us, the ways of God can't always be explained. The ways of God can't always be explained. You know, just like you cannot fully comprehend the mind of God, neither can you always explain the ways of God. In Revelation chapter 15, there is the song of Moses. And some people say, "Oh yeah, that's the song being sung in heaven by the angels." No, actually, it's being sung by the saints. The saints who have been martyred, and in the presence of God, they sing the song of Moses. Listen to just one verse. It says, "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. We may not always understand the ways of God, but we must understand that all the ways of God are just and true. And in heaven, that's the song they sing. In heaven, that's the song they sing because they see, that they understand that the ways of God were always right. Sometimes we simply can't see where God is going. You've been there, haven't you? You just can't figure out where God is going. And not only are our minds limited, but our sight is restricted. We can't see. We can't figure out the ways of God. We're looking. We're trying to understand it all. That's why God's Word repeatedly reminds us that we walk by faith and not by sight. Spiritually speaking, God did not design you to live by your physical sight. Did you know that? He designed you to live by your spiritual sight. And Jesus, while fully God in the flesh, he reminds us that in this flesh, sometimes our flesh fights the ways of God or tries to figure out the ways of God. Jesus reminded of that in the garden, didn't he? In Matthew 26 and verse 39, it says, and going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, not my ways, but your ways. He reminds us that in the flesh, and he was fully God in the flesh. And yet he said, God, is there another way? Is there another way? But God, not my way, your way. Sometimes, by the way, the will of God must be understood on the backside of our journey. You see, what God wants you doing is he wants you walking in the light that you have. There's light, there's light, there's light. You walk in the light that you have instead of trying to live down there where you can't see. And one day when you get down there and the things that you don't fully understand right now, you're going to get down there and it may be in heaven and you're going to get there and you're going to be looking back and you're going to say, makes perfect sense. C.S. Lewis's great line is, one day when we get to heaven, we're going to say, oh, yeah, makes sense now. But right now, in the journey, in the struggle, sometimes our flesh fights us and we don't understand, do we? We don't understand. God, I don't see the way. What are you up to? What you're doing? I can't see. And tragically, people sometimes try and manipulate the will of God to fit the way they want to follow God. Now, don't miss that. Tragically, people will try to manipulate the will of God to make it become the will that they want or the way that they want to walk. There's a story told of an old Scottish woman. She went from home to home across the countryside. She sold thread and buttons and shoestrings. And when she'd come to an unmarked crossroad, she had a stick and she would toss that stick in the air. And whichever way it pointed when it came down, that's the direction that she would go in. And one day, she was seen tossing the stick up several times. And a man said to her, said, why do you toss the stick more than once? She said, well, it keeps pointing to the left, and I don't want to go to the left. I want to go to the right. And then she dutifully kept throwing the stick up into the air until it pointed in the direction that she wanted to go. We do that, don't we? We manipulate. God, show me the way. No, that's not the way I wanted you to show me. So let's keep at this. Every morning, on the way into the office, I drive by Krispy Kreme. And one morning, I said, Lord, if you want me to pick up a dozen Krispy Kreme, you let me find a parking place right in the front. And believe it or not, he did. I drove into the lot, and on the fifth lap around the building, a spot opened up right there in the front. You know, God doesn't want us trying to manipulate his way or his will. He wants us to trust that his will is our best way, and we can if we understand the message that he's given to us right here, that my ways are higher than your ways. You know what he's saying? My ways are better than your ways. And I know where my way leads. You know, we can't see it, but God is already there. Did you know that? He's already there in the way that he wants you to go. You see, God is above all things. He's bigger. And so that's why he can see the past, the present, and he's already in the future, because he's above those things. We can't see. If we're going down a road, we can only see so far, right? But if we were to look at that road from the view of a helicopter, we can see where that road starts and even where that road ends. We can see because we've got a perspective that's higher. That's what God is saying to us. You need to trust me. Even though you can't see the end of the road down there, I can. I'm above. I'm looking out. Trust me. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. I can see the end of the journey. Trust me right now, even though you can't. God is bigger than we think, and his way is better than we think. And the reason for that is found in the last thing I want you to see this morning, and that is the purpose of God will always be sustained. Look at verse 11. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in that, in the thing for which I sent it. That's a profound statement. And it is a reminder that the word of God declares the purposes of God and reminds us that God is going to do everything that he has said and every promise he has made, that he is fully capable of achieving and accomplishing those things. The Monopoly thimble is no more. I brought you here to tell you that today. Many of us grew up playing the old classic board game Monopoly, and it was invented actually in the Great Depression. And you know, when you played it, you could pick your icon, what you were going to be. You could be a top hat, a boot, an iron, a race car driver, or a race car, I should say, and a dog. And they've cycled the pieces throughout the years. The Parker Brothers has cycled the pieces throughout the year. But in recent years, they began to host polls online, and they would actually let fans vote to keep or replace the current pieces. And last year, the thimble lost out. People said it's time to get rid of the thimble. And over the years, they have gotten rid of the iron and horse and the rider and brought them back and forth and those sorts of things. But as it stands right now, as of last year, the thimble is gone. I know that'll mess up your Monopoly game. But Parker Brothers says things come and go. And that is kind of the way it seems to be in life. Things come and go, right? But can I tell you this morning great news? And that is, even though there are a lot of things that come and a lot of things that go, one thing will never come and go. And that is the Word of God. It stands the test of time. Isaiah, in this same book, a few chapters earlier, writes and says, "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever." What he has said, that's what he said here. My word, when it goes out, it's going to accomplish the purpose for which I intended. It's not going to be wasted. God has never wasted a word. He will never waste a promise. What God says will happen the way he said it will happen. And God is going to accomplish everything that he intends to accomplish. So the question for us is, will we trust God beyond our limited understanding of his nature, so that he can use us in the purposes that he's already declared that he's going to accomplish? Everything that he has declared is going to occur. You say, well, what does that have to do with me? Well, that's a good question. If God's going to accomplish it, I mean, what does that have to do with me? Well, here's the deal. All of us are going to experience the Word of God in our life on some level, either now, in the future, or both. You're going to be affected in several ways. You may be affected by the Word of God as a participant, and that's what God wants you to be. He wants you to be a participant in the purposes for which he has spoken that are going to occur. So he wants you to get in on it. In other words, God says, this is what I'm going to do, and I invite you to be a partner with me in the purposes, the eternal purposes of the kingdom of God. I want you involved. That's what he's saying. It is a privilege, by the way, to be asked of God to be a part of the purposes of God. Don't take that lightly. You say, oh, you mean like being a preacher or something? No, no, I mean like being a person that is saved. That all of us are invited in to the purpose of God, to be a part of the purpose of God. We can be participants. I tell you another way the Word of God can affect you. It can affect you as a spectator to the purpose of God. There are a lot of people who know, James talked about that, don't be just knowers, be doers. There are a lot of people today, unfortunately and tragically, in the Christian church who have become spectators and not participators. Spectators meaning knowing what God says, knowing how my life should be ordered, and yet not doing so. Just a spectator in full agreement with complete affirmation of what God says, but not engaged in what God is doing. A spectator. Or third, you can be a victim of the purpose of God. And that is, you can entirely reject what God's doing. Say, I don't care what God's doing. Don't want to be a part of what God's doing. Much of those in our world today, whether overtly or covertly, have rejected the purposes of God. And consequently, the day will come when the Word of God will be true that says, every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess, now, Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. See, that's being a victim of the purpose of God. God said, this is what's going to happen. Every knee will bow. And by the way, that means every knee will bow. Those who are saved and those who aren't saved will bow before Him, recognizing who He is. Some will bow in great celebration to their King and Lord and Savior, and some will bow in great condemnation because they had been a victim of rejecting the truth of God. Now, God is not dependent on you, but He invites you to get in on what He's doing. And don't miss this. God's going to accomplish what He has purposed. You understand? If you do, shake your head like this so I'll know. You understand? God's going to accomplish that. And He's going to accomplish that with or without you. But don't let it be without you. Because it is an invitation by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Creator of all things to say, I love you so much, I want you in on what I'm doing. Now, God's purposes are bigger than you think. And His Word about everything will be sustained, including everything He said about you, everything He said about me, and everything He said about eternity. I don't understand it all, you say. Neither do I. But I understand enough to know what I need to do. Mark Twain once said this. He said, it's not the things in the Bible that I don't understand that bother me. He said, it's the stuff I do understand that bothers me. Listen, we have enough information. We have enough wisdom from God to know how we should live. And because God is bigger than we think, we must trust that His ways are better than our ways. Lord Jesus, we thank You for that truth, that fact. We thank You that You're bigger than we think. We thank You that You're bigger than us. We thank You that Your ways are higher than our ways and Your thoughts are greater than our thoughts. Father, if we didn't have a God like that, we'd have a God like us. And Father, I pray this morning for any that are in this place who have tried to make You the God they want instead of allowing You in their life to be the God who is, I pray that today they would surrender their life to You. Father, perhaps others in this place today need to obey you somewhere. You've already made it known, Father, what they need to do. It may be to be baptized. They've never been baptized. They've trusted you, but they've never been scripturally baptized. And let that be, Father, their obedient act today to say, I need to do that. There may be some in this place today and they need a home, a family to belong to, a body to connect with and to unite with and to serve you in the great purposes of the kingdom. God, let today be the day where they connect their life with this place. Lord, would you speak to us now as you already have through your word, but with your Holy Spirit, take your word and draw us to you. In these moments of invitation, we pray and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me? I want to invite you to slip out from where you're seated in the balcony or the ground floor here. I'll be here at the front, or the staff are going to be in the other aisleways. Would you come to one of us? Is there a decision for you to make today? Maybe to put your trust in Jesus Christ. You've never trusted him, but you want to do that today. You should. I hope you will. You may be here to say, I have done that, but you know what I need? I need to obey God in baptism. See, that's the way of God. He has commanded that, and that's not going to send you to heaven. It's just going to cause you to be obedient to what he's told you to do, and that's important. You may be here this morning and say, I need a church home. I'm looking for a church home. Well, we're a little biased here, but we think this is one of the best. It's not perfect, but it's healthy. So why don't you come today and say, Pastor, I want to join Ridgecrest. We'd love to have you here. You may be here this morning and say, I just need to talk to the Lord. The altar is open. Please use that. I say this frequently, but we didn't build it for looks. We built it for knees. Just come and kneel before the Lord this morning and talk to him. It's open for you. As we sing, words are on the screen. Would you slip out from where you are, balcony, ground floor? You come this way. We'll receive you for the decision that you need to make this morning. Come on, right now. Well, today we've been talking about how God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts and his ways higher than our ways. And that's important because it also is a reflection of why salvation is such an act of grace on God's part. It doesn't make sense to the natural man, but it does to God. And because of that, we are the beneficiaries. His compassion and love caused him to send his son, Jesus Christ, into this world to redeem us. And if you've never put your trust in Christ, I want to invite you to do that today, right where you are. You can offer a prayer, something like this, from your heart. Say to him, Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me, for coming into this world and dying on a cross for my sins. Right now, I invite you to come into my life, to forgive me of my sins, and to be my Savior, my Lord, and my Master. I want to assure you on the authority of God's Word that if you'll pray a prayer like that, that he will hear that. And the Bible says that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and all things have become new. You've begun a new journey with him, and we'd like to help you on that journey. Would you let us know about your decision? You'll see contact information on the screen in front of you, and we'd like to send you some material. It's free. There are no strings attached. It's growth material to help you get moving in the right direction. So let us know today about your decision to follow Christ. And then I want to invite all of those who are watching. Perhaps you're in need of a place to worship God. We'd love to have you here at Ridgecrest. We have two Sunday morning services, an 8:15. We call it a blended style worship service. It has a choir and orchestra, praise and hymn. That may be to your stylistic liking. We'd love to have you come and visit with us then, 8:15. Or perhaps you prefer a more contemporary venue. 10:50 is our live service. It's very casual. It's band driven. And that may be more to your stylistic liking. I mean, in either case, I'm going to share the same message in both services, and we'd love to have you if you need a church home. Come and visit with us in one of those two worship settings. And then, of course, check us out on the web, www.rbcdothan.org. A lot of information about who we are, times, places, ministries, events going on. You can connect by live stream there. You can connect through our podcasting. Just a lot of ways for you to make a connection with Ridgecrest. And I hope you'll check us out on the web. And then, of course, like us on the social media outlets, Twitter, Facebook, Instagram. We have presences in all of those places, and we'd love for you to follow us or like us on those sites as well. Hope they'll be helpful to you and provide ongoing information about what God is doing in this place. Again, I am so glad that you've tuned into our broadcast today, and I hope that the Lord has used his word to minister to you. It's been a joy to share it with you. And I look forward to doing that again next week at this same time on this channel. And until then, may the Lord bless you.